An important question that we should ask ourselves by the end of today's homily is, who do I cheat more, Caesar or God? Because Jesus tells us to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to give to God what belongs to God. Who do you cheat more, God or Caesar? But let's put the gospel reading into the context of today's scripture readings. The first reading is about, well, today's scripture readings are about the relationship of Christians to civil authority. And the first reading today is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it's a passage in which God is speaking to the king of Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, had led the Jewish people from slavery in Babylon to freedom, giving them permission to return to the Holy Land. You might remember that because of the sins of selfishness and the like, God allowed the Jews to be taken as captives into Babylonia, which is current-day Iraq. And God, using a secular power, the king of Persia, accomplished the good thing of giving his people freedom. So this tells us a number of things. It tells us, first of all, that God sometimes works through the political forces in the world around us, even political forces that do not know him or acknowledge him. Because Cyrus was a king of an empire that worshipped false gods. Nevertheless, God used him to accomplish his good and holy will. So if that's true about the past, it's also true about the present, that sometimes God is very active in the world in which we live. So it's not all bad, you know. Sometimes people who don't acknowledge God somehow accomplish his will in the world. So what do we do about that? It means that we should be praying that the Lord guides the leaders of the world, beginning with our own country, but also leaders of other countries. We should pray for cooperation between the nations, because the only way the world is going to have peace is if those nations cooperate with one another. So we Christians should have an eye on and an interest in the world in which we live. Our world shouldn't be narrowly the church, narrowly our families. It should be the broader world in which we live. So the reading, the first reading, is leading us to understand that God is at work in civil authority. Now, with that in mind, we turn to today's gospel, which is that famous gospel where Jesus is asked a question about paying taxes. So, you know, the country is now involved in a lot of discussion about the tax code, right, and paying taxes. And in some ways, you know, the way we pay our taxes is the way that we support the community and support the common good. So it's not an irrelevant question for those of us who are Christians. Perhaps it's not the most important question, but it's an important question nonetheless. But the question was asked back in Jesus' time. So let's take a look at this passage. You might remember from the last several weeks that Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. It's Holy Week. It's a day or two before he is going to be captured and crucified. And he's made the Pharisees and the civil authorities very angry by the things that he said. So the reading tells us that the enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees, began to collaborate with Herodians in order to bring him down. Now, the Pharisees were very conservative Jews who were resistant to the Roman emperor and the occupation by the Roman troops. The Herodians were friendly with the Romans because King Herod was imposed on the Jews as their local king. Nonetheless, these two groups who didn't see anything in common came together in order to undermine Jesus, and was over the issue of paying taxes. Because if Jesus said it's lawful to pay the taxes, he would have been accused by the Pharisees of cooperating with the Roman authority. If Jesus said it was wrong to pay taxes, he would be accused by the Herodians of trying to undermine the government. So, you know, there's no answer that Jesus could give to this question that would keep him from being in trouble with the authorities around him. So with that in mind, let's look at the reading. The Pharisees sent their disciples to Jesus to ask this question, "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." They didn't really believe that. They were just trying to seduce Jesus into giving the wrong answer. "And you are not concerned with anyone's opinion, for you do not regard a person's status," which is true. And Jesus always spoke the truth regardless of who he was speaking with. "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" Now, it was required by the Romans that everyone between the age of 14 and 65 would pay the poll tax, which was one denarius, which was the equivalent of one day's wage. It wasn't a terribly burdensome tax, but it was terribly offensive to those who opposed the Romans. And what they used for this tax was a denarius, which had the image of Caesar carved on the coin, as well as a saying underneath which read, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, high priest." And you know, the Jews had a rule, came from the Ten Commandments, that they were not to carve images, graven images, of false gods. And so they saw this Roman coin as a graven image. And they wouldn't even touch it, because somehow that would be participation in false worship. So that's the context of what's going on here. The Gospel tells us, Jesus, knowing their malice, knowing that they were trying to get him in trouble, said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin that pays the census tax." And they handed him a Roman coin. Apparently, they had it in their pocket. So even though they objected to the coin being used for the poll tax, they were carrying some of them. Jesus said to them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Tiberius Caesar." They replied, "Caesar's." At that, Jesus said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to give to God what belongs to God." A very clever answer. But in giving that answer, Jesus gave us a question. And that question is, what is it that belongs to Caesar, and what is it that belongs to God? So let's spend a little bit of time thinking and talking about that, our responsibility to the political authority in the world in which we live. First of all, one of the characteristics of American democracy is what is referred to as the separation between church and state. And what that means is that the church has no right to tell the state what to do, and also the state has no right to tell the church what to do. That there will be no officially sanctioned religion, that all religions in our country will be treated equally. And those of us who are Christians think that that principle, the separation of church and state, has been very good for us, because it's kept the government from requiring us to do things that are against our conscience. So we accept that. But we don't accept the separation of faith from politics. Separation of church from the state, but not our faith from our political commitments and decisions. In other words, we can't say that in the public life of our country, we're going to live and think one way, and in the personal and private life of our faith, we're going to think and act in a different kind of way. If you're a Christian, You're a Christian inside out and outside in all the decisions of your life. So it's very important. So when someone who doesn't like where you stand says to you, you be quiet. We believe in the separation of church and state. We do, but that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that we should be quiet. It means that the state can't tell us what to do, and we can't tell the state what to do. We have one voice, like every other citizen, but we have a voice, and we have an obligation and a duty to use our voice in the service of good, in the service of truth, in the service of the common good. So never fall victim to that kind of pressure to be quiet when it comes to the important political issues of our day. You know, our church, Christianity, has always been involved in politics. It's because of his involvement in the political life of Jerusalem that Jesus was crucified. He was crucified on a cross, and the cross was a symbol of the punishment that the Romans gave to people who they saw as a danger to the state. So Jesus himself was involved in politics, as we all are, because it means participating in the community life of the country or of the place where we live. Also, it's important for us to understand that the political life is even present in the creed that we profess every Sunday. There are only two names of human beings in the creed beside the name of Jesus. You know what those are? Mary, his mother. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And the second one is Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of Judea at the time of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem, the man who decided that he would be crucified on the cross. And so the name of a politician is also in our creed to remind us probably of two things: the danger of political life and the fact that our faith will somehow be a source of disturbance for political leadership in the world in which we find ourselves. Pontius Pilate is part of the faith of the church. Jesus lived in the real world and not an imaginary world. Sometimes people who want to keep the church out of real political involvement will transfer the phrase freedom of religion, which is part of our Constitution. They'll substitute the words freedom of worship, which is an entirely different thing. You know, freedom of religion also requires freedom of worship, but freedom of worship is not the same thing as freedom of religion, because religion is much more than what we do in church on Sunday. It's about organizing ourselves to do other kinds of things, to help the poor, for example, to run our schools, for example. It's what keeps us involved in the moral issues of our time. Our religious faith does that. And so that's what our Constitution guarantees. It doesn't guarantee just that we're free to worship in church on Sunday in the place and in the manner that we choose to worship. So don't ever allow people to substitute one for the other. It's a very clever way of undermining the principle of religious freedom, which is basic to our American Constitution. Another thing to remember is when Christians say that Jesus is Lord, which is part of our constant prayer, it means that nobody else is. So if Jesus is Lord, that means that President Trump is not Lord, nor was President Obama Lord, and it even means that democracy is not Lord. Because democracy is always the majority rule, right? And the majority can sometimes be very wrong. And so even democracy isn't the highest principle in the heart of Christians who are citizens of the United States. The highest principle for us is fidelity and obedience to God, which is a higher dimension than the political life in which we find ourselves. Another thing to remember is many, if not most, political issues are also moral issues. How we treat immigrants isn't just a political issue, It's a moral issue because it's the way we treat human beings. How we feel about the importance of unity of families, for example, which is a big issue when it comes to immigration. And so we can't claim to be Christians if we don't take those kind of moral realities into consideration when we make judgments about our political positions in life. You know, people who favor abortion tell us that we should be quiet about it because it's not a religious issue. Well, it isn't a religious issue, but it's a moral issue. You know, it's about the way we treat the most defenseless segment of the human race, unborn children in the wombs of their mothers. So those kind of political issues are always moral issues, and Christians who are serious about their faith are always making decisions based on the morality that underlines what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's very, very important. It's also important for us, because we're told in today's gospel to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, that we respect political figures and the political process. I don't know what you think about President Obama or what you think about President Trump. There's been a lot of hostility in our country over the last 10 years or so when it comes to our political leaders. People say terrible things about our political leaders. And there seems to be a spirit of hate towards the person who's leading the party on the other side of where we stand. That isn't appropriate for us who are Christians. You know, this kind of hostile political talk that is so common today on all the talk shows and on television and the like isn't appropriate for us who are Christians. Because the scriptures tell us that we need to honor and respect political leaders even if we disagree with them. And we're to pray for them even if we disagree with them. And it's important for those of us who are Christians to be voices of reason. We can disagree strongly with a president's policy, but that's very different than being hateful in our language and our actions towards anyone. It's not to be a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, do you pray for the president, even if you don't like him? Do you pray for the governor of the state of Pennsylvania? Even if you disagree with him? You pray for our senators and our representatives and our mayors and all the people who have given their lives really in the service of the country. That's what political leaders are supposed to do. They're supposed to give their lives in the service of the common good of the community. And they need our support and they need our prayers. Do you dismiss politics from your life? Or are you involved? Jesus tells us to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and what belongs to Caesar is political involvement, minimally that we vote. But also we should be active in party politics, as long as we understand that our party doesn't take the place of God, right? If someone asks you, are you a Democrat or are you a Republican, you can give them the answer, but you should always say at the end of that, but in addition to being a Republican or a Democrat, and more importantly, I am a Christian, because that's more important than any political party we would belong to. I remember when the Vietnam War was going on, many of you are too young to remember that, a common statement of those who favored the war was, my country right or wrong. And that's not a Christian spirit or a Christian attitude, because if our country's wrong, if we love our country, we try to correct it, right? We just don't blindly accept what we're doing. We become active voices and active members in the community, calling the community to generosity and to love. Now, some things belong to Caesar, but everything belongs to God. Now, even our political life belongs to God. When I've talked about this gospel before, I've made a comparison between the Roman coin, which is stamped with the image of Caesar, to the human soul, which is made in the image and likeness of God. You know, our money might belong to Caesar, but our souls, ourselves, our deepest selves belong to God because his image is embossed on us. You know? We sometimes, in a kind of poetic way, say that Christians are people who carry two passports. One is the passport of our country, and the other is our baptismal certificate, which is a symbol of our belonging to the kingdom of God. which is our present life and our ultimate goal. And those of us who are Christians should take that seriously. Now, all of this applies in a unique and special way to politicians, because they're the ones that are most tempted to substitute their party for the kingdom of God, or to substitute political rhetoric for Christian speech. And we have to pray for them, that they can be faithful to their primary vocation of being Christians, and also be faithful to their vocation of serving the common good in political life. So, today's scripture readings are full of very concrete and practical messages for all of us. So, try to be a good Christian as you try to be a good American. Take political issues seriously. Be patriotic, because loving our country is a Christian virtue. It's part of the fourth commandment, to love our fathers and our mothers. That means our brothers and sisters in the community, political communities in which we find ourselves. Take all that very seriously. And if we do, we will be what Jesus calls us to be, which is a light for the world and salt for the earth, a leaven that raises up all of society because of the faithfulness, love, self-sacrifice, and commitment that Christian life really means. May God change our lives and help us to be faithful to Jesus' instruction in today's gospel.